been very good to be here with you, and I'd like to take an opportunity on behalf of me and my wife to thank you for everything you've done for us this week and also throughout the year, for your very faithful support and for your prayers. We thank you very much for that. It makes it possible for us to invest more time in the gospel in Mexico. Without that, without the support, well, we'd have to work or do other things like that in order to support ourselves. And so we'd have a lot less time to preach and to give Bible studies and stuff like that. And so we thank you for your investment in our ministry and in the work in Mexico. And also the church in Toluca asked me also to thank you for what you've done for them and the gospel. And they're very thankful for that you took an interest in them and that you sent the gospel to them so they could believe. And they're very thankful also. And they asked me to convey that to you, as well as the church in Querétaro. For those of you who don't know, my first church we started with my dad was in San Luis Potosí, and then we went on to Querétaro, or I did, and then he came a few years later, and then now I'm in Toluca, and the church in Querétaro has also repeatedly asked me to convey their gratitude for your investment in them and in the gospel. And so I hope that means as much to you as it does to me, but that's what they asked me to do. I want to read a few verses here in Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3 and verse 16. That most of you should, almost all of you should know this story. If you've been saved any amount of time, well, this is one of the most common stories taught in Sunday school. So if you've ever been through Sunday school, you've heard this story. You've probably heard it many, many times. It says in 3:16, says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. You got these three young men, and they're confronting the mightiest king in all of history. He can make laws, and he can break them. Later on, the next king that whom Daniel had a run in with the den of lions, he had set up a law that you couldn't worship anybody but him. And when he realized how he had been played against Daniel, he wanted to do something about it, but his own law was binding. He couldn't reverse it. Where Nebuchadnezzar didn't have these type of limitations. He just did whatever he wanted, whenever he wanted. And so he just, you know, here they are standing in front of this Nebuchadnezzar, and he's got this big image up there, and he's got this whole symphony, this whole orchestra out there, this whole symphony of instruments, and the command is that when they play, you have to kneel and honor this image. And so the trumpets fire up, and the cymbals clash, and the drums start, and they don't kneel. And so Nebuchadnezzar sees this, and he brings them up, and he says, you'll either kneel or I'll throw you in the fiery furnace. And this is their answer. And this has got to be one of the greatest statements of faith in the Bible. You know, this is the problem with the church, and this is a problem with missions, and it's just not enough faith. It really is. The problem isn't enough money. I know some people think that what we need is more money, but really the problem isn't a lack of money. The problem is a lack of faith. The problem in our churches is a lack of faith. The problem in your personal life is a lack of faith. And so you get these young men, and they're standing there, and they have a whole lot less advantages than you do. In fact, I think all the people in the Old Testament have a tremendous disadvantage when you're compared to us. I mean, we have the New Testament. That in itself is a huge advantage. I mean, you go back and you read David, and David says in the book of Psalms, you did not want sacrifice that I would give. Now, that is a tremendous statement of faith. And you, when you think about David and where he was, what position he had, and for David to say that, that's a tremendous statement of faith. You're talking about a man who was raised in the Old Testament based on sacrifices. And when he gets down to where he has sinned grievously to God, he makes this huge statement of faith. God doesn't want sacrifices that I would give. Now that's a tremendous statement of faith. And you have these men like that. And see, because it's a huge faith, because they don't have the advantages we have. And so you have these three young men, and they make this huge statement of faith. And it's got to be one of the greatest statements of faith in the Bible, I think, if you read it. And you consider this, and if you could just implement, you yourself, if you could just implement some of this faith in your own life, it would change your ministry, it would change your family, it would change everything about you if you could have some of this faith in your life. And that's what I want to talk to you a little bit about today. You know, basically what they're saying is, God will. That's what they're saying. God will. And this is what we need to get. You know, you get worried, don't you? You get worried that you're just not going to have enough money to make it to the end of the month. I think most of us do. There's a few people that can just write checks and they don't even have to stub them. They can just write them. But the majority of us, we don't have that. We're not in that position. So we worry. Every month we worry, are we going to make the rent? How are we going to pay the phone bills? What's going to happen? And so we worry so much, and so many times it's just because this lack of faith that God, we're saying God won't take care of us. But what they're saying is God will take care of us. You know what? It took me a long time, and I still struggle with it internally, but I've kind of understood it. You don't need more money. I know that's what you think you need, and that's what I think I need sometimes. And that's what the guy at the gas station thinks you need too. You go to these churches and they say, you know, well, I've gone to churches to preach, and they're not all churches are like you. When you guys invite us up to preach, we're very happy because you've always covered our expenses and given us above and beyond that. Always, always. But I've been to churches where I put more money in the plate than they gave me. And then they come up and they give you these, you know, they give you these other type of offerings. They give you these God bless yous and praise the Lord's. And, you know, that's great, but I go to Pemex and I say, give me 3 God bless yous and 2 praise the Lord's. And boy, I tell you, they don't buy much gas. I've tried and tried, but they don't get much gasoline in the tank. So yeah, you know, you think you need more money, but I'm telling you, that isn't what you need is the Lord's blessing. You know, I have friends and family who make a lot of money, and they're always broke. So it's not about more money. What would you rather have? Enough money to cover all your doctor bills or no doctor bills? Amen. Now what would you rather have? Amen. Well, I'd rather have no doctor bills. Amen. Give me no money and no doctor bills. Right. Or lots of money and lots of doctor bills. I'll take the no doctor bills. Right. That's what I'll take. So what you need isn't necessarily more money. What you need is for God to bless you. And if God will bless you, you'll have enough. Amen. You'll have enough. Because God will take care of you. He will. He will provide enough for you. He will. And you know, and this is what basically we all evangelists that are sitting out of this church believe in, that we're going without any promise of any salary. The Brother Lindell's going to say, hey, you know what? You go on out to Toluca and we'll assure you $2,000 a month. We'll assure you $1,000 a month or whatever. We'll budget this out and you'll have this written right in our budget, and you'll have this on the 13th of every month. This is what you'll have. I don't know why I picked that date, but whatever. And so we'll assure you this. We don't have that assurance, but we have an assurance of God that God will take care of us. He will. And if all of us could just exercise this kind of faith in our life and quit worrying. You know, it's sad that as Christians we grovel at the employers and we grovel at the world that they'll give us the crumbs from their table. So many Christians miss the meetings because they say, well, I have to work. I have to go. And you know, and they told me that if I don't go on Sunday, well then you don't have to grovel at their feet. They do not provide for you. It may look like they do, but I'm telling you, they don't. They don't. We have seen too many cases in Mexico where these young men and young women and even older men, they get saved and they say, we're going to make a stand of faith. We're going to be at the meetings. And if we have to lose this job we have and we have to find another one, that's what we'll do. And they've done that. And I have seen in every case that God will take care of them. He will honor that faith. But you got to take that step of faith. So many are saying, as soon as I get a better offer, I'll take it. But that isn't what we're talking about. We're talking about that step of faith where you say, I'm just going to let go and I'm going to trust that God will catch me. I'm just going to let go of this safety harness I'm grabbing a hold of. I'm just going to let go of this rope. I'm just going to jump off. It's like when you got your little child, he's up on this wall and you say, jump and I'll catch you. Well, that's where you're at. He's saying, jump and I'll catch you. And you're saying, well, I trust you, but I'm not going to jump. That's what my kids were like. Oh, yeah. Of course, I don't know if I'd caught them. I'm kind of mean. Oops. Shouldn't trust a man. Teach him a good lesson in life. Don't trust nobody. Yeah, they hug you, but they're stabbing you in the back. I don't like hugs. I want everyone up front where I can see them. I don't like hands behind my back so you know who knows what they're going to do back there. No, thank you. Keep your hands in plain sight.
Well, see, that's how it is. You're holding on, and you think you're holding on for dear life, and God's saying, just let go. Just let go, and I will provide for you. You can trust God. You can trust God with your health also. You can. You know, it's incredible to me how healthy Christians are. Of course, a lot of it has to do with our lifestyle, or some of it does. I mean, you quit smoking, you quit drinking, and you quit driving, you know, 100 miles an hour while you're drunk, and it's amazing how your lifespan just increases. We haven't figured out what the relationship is between all that stuff, but it's just incredible. Your life just increases. You stop sleeping around, stop being promiscuous, and it's amazing how your lifespan just gets longer, and your quality of life increases completely. Your insurance goes down. But it is amazing. Christians are generally healthy. It's pretty incredible. Because God will take care of you. Now, He promises these. And this is what these men in the book of Daniel are saying. The king says, I'm going to cast you in the fiery furnace. And they said, God will save us. That's faith. Boy, I don't know what I'd be thinking. Boy, I mean, come on. That image don't look that bad after all. I remember some brothers, they were talking about in Leon, and they would be pushing and shoving and hitting Christians, and they take down these little bitty Bibles, little bitty New Testaments, so they could hide them when things got too tough. Put them in their pocket. We don't know those people. You know, you're thinking, oh man, this is getting rough. Well, but God will. He will take care of you. You can trust Him with your health. Let me tell you also, you can trust Him with your children. You can trust that I got kids now and it's kind of scary. It's scary. They're just their personal safety. The other day, and just like 2 days before we left, Toluca, Cole came in. Cole's our little spy. He knows everything is happening all over the Colonia. He knows everybody. And we had a guy running for politician down the street, and he went down and had like an hour long conversation to find out, you know, what his platform was of party or whatever. I don't know. He's got this whole conversation going on down there with this guy. He knows everybody. Of course, I don't know anybody. No one wants to talk to me, but they'll talk to him. And you know, he comes down, and he says that earlier that morning, one of my neighbors lives about, I don't know, maybe about half a block up the street. He was walking to the bus, him and his wife. And he had his sweater on. It's kind of colder. So he had his sweater on or whatever. And he had his hands in his pocket. And they're walking up the street. And this Suburban pulls up right up next to him. And the guy gets out with a silenced pistol and puts 3 shots right in his head. Boom, 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 boom. Bam. Now, I don't live in a big city. I live in a little ranch outside of town. Until just recently, our street was just dirt. And, you know, we still have, like, you know, herds of pigs and cows and guajolotes, turkeys running around the place, you know. And so we live in this little ranch. And this guy, he's not a rich old politician. He's nobody. He just lives in this little shack. And yet somebody took a hit out on this man and killed him a half a block from my house. And my kids play out in this street. Well, that worries me. Me and Terry start thinking, man, maybe we need to move. You know, I don't know what's going on. I don't know if it's, well, I don't know what the problem, I don't know what happened. But you know, I think, wow, what am I going to do if one of my kids witness something like that and they shoot them too? You know, that worries me. But God will take care of it. He will. I think of all the times that I should have been dead. I mean, not the times you wanted to kill me, but times that I should have been dead. Man, I did some really stupid stuff. I'm beyond my dad giving me a hatchet real sharp when I was 5. Go cut something. there's been so many times that you, that our kids, that you just think they should have just died. You know, you're just so close. And yet God will take care of them. You can trust your kids with God. And not just their physical well-being. You can trust God with their spiritual well-being. That God will take care of them. You can give them to the Lord and He will take care of them. I think how many parents are so concerned with their children that they won't bring them to church on Wednesday night because, you know, they want them to get their sleep and want them to study and stuff. And you think, well, you know, what are they going to do? They got to get good grades. And how are they going to get into college? And you know, if they don't get good grades and they don't get into college, then, you know, what will they be in life? They'll probably be a lot like you. But I'm telling you, you can just trust God that He will take care of them. And if you could just have this faith, it would change the way you raise your children. If you could raise them with faith instead of fear. See, we're so motivated by fear, and we fear so many things. We're just so scared of what's going to happen and, you know, what it'll be. And we're looking out, and we're saying, well, this. But you don't want to, you can't live your life by fear. We are not given the spirit of fear. We got to live our lives by faith. And if you would live your life by faith, it would change the way you make decisions. I'm going to tell you also that you can trust your ministry that God will prosper it. It's just unacceptable, this idea that we're just going to go out and we're going to go to Mexico or we're going to go to Poland or we're going to go to Turkey or we're going to go anywhere and we're not going to see anybody saved. That's just not acceptable. We go thinking that God will save souls and that He would not that any should perish, that He will use us, that He will start churches. Not that He won't. We don't go there saying, well, who knows? You know, we're going to fight the good fight, but you know, we just don't know. No, we do know. God will do something. He will stir up Mexico and He will start a church in Toluca and He will raise up elders and He will raise up deacons. He will. Christians live too much in the won't, in the can't. We need to start living by faith, and faith isn't that God can't. Faith is that God can. And not only that He can, but He will. God wants to use somebody. He actually wants to. He's just looking for somebody that would say, I'll go. I'll do it. I'll let you use me. Believe me, there's not a whole lot of people doing it. It's not like He has His options flooded and you know, so maybe you He won't do anything with. If somebody would actually stand out by faith and say, I'll go. I'll be there. I'll do something. Then God will. He will. So it's a tremendous statement of faith. But that's not the statement of faith I'm talking about. It's the other one. It's the next verse down. This is the biggest statement of faith in the Bible, I think. This 18, the but if not. Now that's a statement of faith. If you could get to the first one, then you'd be doing real well. But if we could get to this one, the but if not. Now that's the greatest statement of faith in the Bible. That but if not. Yes, God will provide for you. And so you can say, I'm going to go to Poland or I'm going to go to Mexico and God's going to provide for me. Well, that's great faith. But if not, now what if He doesn't? You know, it talks in over there in Hebrews about these men who were captured and who were going to be burned in fiery furnaces and things like that. It says that they received a ransom. They received redemption. They were saved from it. And then it talks about other people who didn't. It talks about other people who wandered around in caves their whole life. It talks about people who didn't have enough to eat and didn't have enough to cover their bills. See, they're the but if nots. Now, if you had a guarantee that you will always have enough money, and that not one of your kids would ever get sick, and that none of them would ever be backslid, then you'd be willing to do it. But what if not? What if you don't have that guarantee? Do you have the faith to say that serving God isn't in and of itself sufficient reward? Now this is difficult. I would like a guarantee that none of my kids are ever going to die before me anyway. I'd like a guarantee that when my kids get to be 18, 20, 21, that they'll be sitting right here in the church as committed as I am or more to the gospel. Now, I would like to see that. I think it's very sad when we see Christians who lose their children to the world. And I'm not blaming anybody. I don't know what the solution is, and I don't know what the problem is. But I'm telling you, it does happen. You know, I've seen a lot of people truly blessed and protected. And then I've seen a few people that aren't. And so I got to ask you, how much faith do you really have? I look at my children. I look at my family. I look at my marriage. I look at our work. What if? I mean, yes, I believe God will save souls in Toluca and will raise a church and will raise up elders. But what if not? Am I going to throw in the towel? Am I going to quit? Forget it? I mentioned this in the open meeting. You got over there in the book of John, you got Jesus and the apostles and they're over there in Samaria and he's talking to that Samaritan woman and she gets saved and she goes into town and she brings out a whole bunch of other people and they get saved. And Jesus tells those apostles, you're reaping where you did not sow. But then he says something else. Some people sowed there and they never reaped. You ever thought about those other people that sit there in that town and preached and preached and preached and talked and talked and gave and never reaped anything? Never saw anybody. You know, there are some people that have that type of ministry and they sow and they sow and they sow and they sow and they never reap. They're the but it, what if nots. You know, they say, these three young men say, you cast us in this furnace, God will save us. But if He doesn't save us, we're still not going to bow down to your image. We still won't give in. This is the kind of faith we need amongst missionaries. God will raise a church, and if He doesn't, I'm still going to preach the gospel. God will provide for my needs, and if He doesn't, I'll wash cars. Because I'm convinced that the gospel's worth it. It's not because it provides my needs, and it's not because my children are protected, and it's not because churches are raised up, it's because He's worth being proclaimed. Too many people are looking for something in Christianity beyond it. They're looking, they say, and part of the fault is the people preaching the gospel. If you get saved, God will change your life. Well, that's generally true, but you know, we've seen some people whose lives get kind of worse. get kicked out of their homes and they lose their jobs and, you know, and they think, well, what's going on? If you're looking for anything out of Christianity beyond the salvation of your soul, you might be disappointed.
That's right.
But generally, we do real well. We get saved and things go better for us. They actually do. We see this in Mexico all the time. Generally, people get saved and things actually get better for them. But not always. There's a few people that, but if not, and I have to ask you, if not, if you are the exception, do you have the faith to do what God has called you to do? This is the but if not. This is a great statement of faith. And I would like to be, and by the grace of God, I've never really been confronted with having to make this type of choice. But I know men who have, and they are an example to me. I know men who continue to preach the gospel, even though their family is destroyed, their wife has left them. I know men who preach the gospel even though their children are destroyed. I know men who preach the gospel even though they can't, the church does not give them enough money to pay for anything. They have to work 2-3 jobs and yet they go out once a week and preach the gospel on the streets. They're the but if nots. They have a tremendous faith. And this is the kind of faith we're going to have if we really, really want to be considered or consider ourselves servants of God. We got to have this kind of faith where we say, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if I get what I think I ought to have or not, if I'm provided for like I should or not, if I'm protected, if I'm healthy, it doesn't matter. Now, this is the kind of faith you find in these men like Adonai and Judson and Hudson Taylor. We're going to preach the gospel because we're called to preach the gospel. And if God doesn't provide, but if not, we're going to keep going.